Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll be reading beginning in verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said unto the one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word this evening. There are various events which happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ which are very instructive in regards to us, and perhaps I should say events which happened in the lives of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry here. And this certainly is one of those. It's one of those events which, from which we can draw a tremendous number of lessons which can be very profitable to us in our pilgrim passage here in this world. And it is also one which also can speak to the hearts of anyone who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, if there are ears to hear. I would like for us to consider or think about the storm that is that raged here on the sea, and certainly, at least to some extent, it pictures to us some of the circumstances of life through which men and women pass in this world. I could ask you this evening, have you ever had any storms in your life? And chances are every one of us would have to admit that yes, there have been some storms, there have been some troublous times, there have been some tumultuous times, times where we have found ourselves tossed to and fro in one way or the other, not knowing what the outcome of it is going to be. And this is exactly the kind of an experience that these disciples were going through at this time, as they were on the sea. But we'll notice there are certain things which we need to understand in regards to this situation, and we can make a comparative statement in relation to our situations as we think about those experiences in our own lives. First of all, if you'll notice in verse 35, you remember that the disciples had a divine commission. You see, it tells us there in verse 35, it says that the Lord is speaking there, he says, let us cross over to the other side. So now here is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, and he is giving them a commission. Let's go over to the other side. And so the thing is, first of all, we know that these men were in the will of the Lord. They were in the will of the Lord. Now, there are some times that people will say about others, they will say when they see others going through difficult times in their lives, they must be out of the will of the Lord. They must be walking in a pathway of disobedience. This is one of the first summations that is made in regards to individuals' lives sometimes, whenever we see the going through difficult situations. They must not have prayed about it before they went, or they must not have sought the guidance of the Lord. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. Ah, but these disciples had the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ giving them commission, let us pass over to the other side. And so, Is it so unlike Jonah's trip, of course? You remember Jonah, he was the fellow who, I don't have to tell you who Jonah was, you know who Jonah was, but you remember that Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to preach. And instead of it going to Nineveh, he went in the opposite direction and he ended up in a great deal of trouble. And so the reason why he ended up in trouble was not because he had a divine commission to go where he ended up initially, but because of the fact that he was walking a disobedient pathway. And certainly, we all know that Jonah's trouble came upon him because of his disobedience to the Word of God. But here, not so. This is not what was taking place here. These men were in the will of the Lord, and still the storm came. We're reminded of the statement that is made in John chapter 2 by Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember whenever they ran out of wine, and the servants came to her, and she went to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Well, what have I to do with thee, woman? Mine hour is not yet come." You remember what she said? She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And this is good advice, is it not? These disciples had followed this kind of instruction. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The Lord had said, "Let's pass over to the other side," and the disciples had gotten in the boat, and this is what they were going to do. They were passing over to the other side. And so they were in the will of the Lord. They were in God's will whenever they faced this difficulty. First of all, divine commission. You see, many times whenever we find ourselves in situations that are very unpleasant, we may have to ask ourselves, am I in the will of the Lord? Can I know of certainty that I am in the will of the Lord, that this is the will of the Lord for my life? Well, now, if I know that it is the will of the Lord, and I'm still suffering for the cause of Christ, then the apostle tells us to count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. Be joyous when you fall into trouble if you know that you're suffering for the cause of Christ and you're in the will of the Lord. And so, first of all, there's divine commission. Secondly, you'll notice in that same verse, we can say that destiny is certain. Isn't that lovely? "Let us pass over to the other side." This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now you see, if he had been following the theology of some of our people today, he would say, had said something like this. He would have said, "Let us try to get over to the other side." Or, "Let us see if we can make it. Let us row real hard and try to get to the other side." And something to that extent. This is the theology of some people today. How many times have you not heard people speaking about, if I can just hold on to the end, I'm going to make it in. You've heard that. I know you have. And I've heard it too. Well, and they will quote you that verse, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." And this is the theology of some of the modern day theologians. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't speak in such unmistakable terms as that. You remember in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, he doesn't say at all that you may have an opportunity to have everlasting life, or there may be a good possibility that you can get it. He says you have everlasting life. And so you see, he's speaking in certain terms, not in uncertain terms. You remember as well in verse 36 of that same chapter, we're told that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation or judgment. He's passed from death unto life. How more certain can we have than words like this coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? He would say as well, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Why, the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would also speak in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The certainties which we have in the Word of God by God's Word Himself and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember, he would also say, before he comes to the grave of Lazarus, when Martha, I believe it was, goes out to meet him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to say, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe that? That's what he asked him. Do you believe it? Can you say this evening that I have this destiny that is certain? That my destiny is certain. I am absolutely sure that I am going to get onto the other side. I take a little bit of pleasure, a great deal of pleasure, I should say, sometime whenever I hear people come along with this idea that, well, I'm doing my best to make it in, and I'm trying, these uncertainties which they have given expression to. And I've come to these verses that we've been going through in the last few minutes. And I would say to them something like this. What is the Lord saying there? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say to them, tell me something. Can you have everlasting life for 2 weeks and then lose it? Can you have everlasting life for 2 months and then lose it? Or 2 years and then lose it? Or 20 years and then lose it? Everlasting life, I said, if you have everlasting life, how long does it last? Oh, the answer is obvious, is it not? I mean, how can you have everlasting life for 2 weeks if it only lasts 2 weeks? You can't say it's everlasting something that lasts only 2 weeks. And so you see, the Word of God brings before us here in this passage, the Lord is saying, he says, let us pass over to the other side. And not let us go out and see if there's a storm brewing, or go out and see, oh, you know, they're not like the pilots flying from Miami and Fort Lauderdale over here. See if we can, we're going to try to get there today. We hope we can land. The other day when we were coming in, I thought we were going to land, but I didn't think we were going to be landing on the airport necessarily there for a minute. But I'm glad that I was wrong. But the thing is, you see, the Lord speaks in definite expressions. He can say that your destiny is certain. And that is it's a glorious thing when a person who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ can take the Word of God and can place his foot firmly upon it and say, on this I stand. I've got an uncle in our area that he's 75 years of age and, to my knowledge, never trusted the Lord as his Savior. And I've been trying, in whatever way that I can, trying to use wisdom in regards to it and to be as tactful as possible, knowing that I am his nephew, who he remembers that from the day I was born and always considered me to be the little boy. And you know how people are with their relatives. You see a child, here's a little boy. What can your nephew teach you? You're 20 years older than he. And what can he say to you? How can he speak to you in any way? And this is a difficult thing to have to deal with, but nevertheless, it's been one of those things which I've been dealing with, and I've been dealing with him rather specifically in the last few months, and I would appreciate it if you'd pray for him, and pray for us, and pray for me as I try to deal with him with the Word of God, that I'll have wisdom in regards to it. But I remember he said to me on one occasion, he said, if I ever get saved, I'm not going to believe that you can be saved and never lost again. Well, if he wants to argue, I can't understand anybody's philosophy. who would stand up with the Word of God in their hand and would like to prove that I can go to hell. I just don't understand that thinking at all. I would rather stand up and prove that I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because my destiny is certain according to the Word of God. So, thirdly, we see in here there's divine companionship. You see in verse 36, we're told, and when they had left the multitude, they took him along. Oh, it's always good to take the Lord along. You remember in John chapter 2, again, at that wedding feast we've alluded to already, it tells us there in the opening up of that chapter that both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Both Jesus and his disciples. And I counsel young people as often as I have the opportunity, make sure that you invite the Lord to your wedding. Make sure that you invite him to your marriage. Make sure you invite him in your home. Make sure you invite him into the family. Make sure the Lord is in it. Make sure the Lord is a part of it. And when you're going on your trip in this world, make sure that you've got the Lord with you. Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. This divine companionship. You know, there are two on the road to Emmaus on the morning of the resurrection. And they are walking along there. And the Lord, we're told, joins himself to those two and begins to converse with them and asking them questions. Why are you so sad? And so forth. And here the Lord goes along there with them and for quite a distance, and they don't even know who he is. That's an interesting thing, is it not? And it's interesting as well, if you remember some of the various things which is said about the situation as has taken place. That's Luke chapter 24, if you care to look. And it tells us, in verse 13, two of them were traveling that same day, and they, verse 14, they talked together of these things which had happened. Verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained or holden, so that they did not know him. So the Lord is going along, walking along with these two men or two individuals, and as they are going along, he's talking with them, and they don't recognize who he is. And as you go on down there, let's see if I can pick it up right quickly, and it tells us in verse 25, he said unto them, O foolish ones, or O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And their eyes are still not open to understand who he is. Here he is, the greatest Bible teacher that has ever walked upon the face of this earth, preaching or teaching the Word of God, unfolding the Scriptures to these individuals as he's walking along with them, and they don't even recognize that it is the Lord speaking to them. What a tragedy it is for men and women to be in this world today, and the Lord is present, and they not know it. I have heard people say from time to time, whether in relation to their own personal salvation, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And that's a sad situation for a person to be in the world. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And I was dealing with a man on one occasion, and I was in his home and talking with him about his eternal destiny. And so this was the conclusion he had come to that night. He says, I'm not sure. I asked him, do you know whether you're saved? He says, I'm not sure tonight. And so I said to him, well, that is a question that you have to answer in your own life. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer the question whether you are saved or not. He had been at one time a Sunday school teacher in one of the local churches there. But there was a man came to town one time, and he preached a series of messages, and he told how, and he preached the gospel so forcefully that until he began to doubt his salvation, and he quit the meeting and never did go back. And so this was, but anyway, I had an opportunity to speak with him on a few nights later. He came to my house, and he says, "I've come to the conclusion I am not saved." Now, when you find a man like that who is seeking and who is searching, and he's able to understand that much, then you're able to help him. And that night, sitting there in the living room, in our room there, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. No more questions then. Is the Lord with me? He knew then that the Lord was with him, but prior to that, he was for a while there not able to say whether the Lord was with him or not. He didn't know. And so we have this divine companionship who was traveling with them on this boat at this time. And oh, what a tremendous privilege it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ traveling with us in our situation. Fourthly, we'll notice that there are dire circumstances. You notice in verse 37, a great storm arose, windstorm. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Difficult circumstances. You know, sometimes we travel a pathway here in this world that is rather an easy one. I can remember years ago I was talking, we were living up in Pennsylvania, and Mabel and I were both teaching in the public schools at the time, doing quite well financially, physically, professionally, and doing quite well, I suppose, spiritually as well. And I remember one night we were riding along, and we had been to a meeting, and I think she remembers it at a different time than I remembered, but you see, I got the better memory, so you can take my word on it. But anyway, we were coming from a meeting that we had we had a man who was speaking to us, and we were driving toward home, and I said to her, "You know, honey," I said, "I hear these people singing this song, 'It's Not an Easy Road, We're Traveling to Glory.'" And I said, "I can't identify with that." I said, "We don't have it rough. Why, look at us. You know, here we are riding in a new car. And both of us, we got good health. We've got good health insurance. We've got, our children are healthy. We're making enough money to live on. I got a house ample to live in. And I mean, we got retirement up ahead of us. If I'd have stayed there, I could have been retired by now, I suppose." I said, "Think about it. I can't identify with that." A couple of years ago, I said, "Honey, you remember that song them people were singing up yonder in Pennsylvania that night, 'It's Not an Easy Road'?" "Yeah," I says, "I can identify with that today. I know what they were singing about." Why? Because the Lord has allowed us to go through some difficult circumstances. He's allowed you to go through some difficult circumstances. You've been buffeted. You've been beat around. You've been opposed. You've had to face opposition. You've had to face the difficulties of this world and the difficulties of this life which you're passing. And Satan has done what he can to cause you to deter you from your faithfulness to the Lord. He'll do it. Sure he will. And these disciples were going through a storm. They were going through an opposition. They were going through difficulties in their circumstances in this world. How many times do you not look back in your Old Testament and you read the life, or read the events of the life of David? And you read David, he is able to speak so many times where he was, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord." How many times? "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." But there's times whenever he must speak of the difficulties of his life as well. And I believe it is Psalm 42, where you see, where you hear the psalmist start talking to himself. He talks to himself and says, and he's speaking to his, encouraging his soul, and he was trying to tell his soul to be, trust thou in God, for thou, he is the strength of thy, well, let me see, I think it'd be better to look that one up, because that's a good one to remember there. Psalm 42, I believe it is, and, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now here was David feeling so low this day, until he is sitting around and he's having to encourage himself. Why are you cast down? Now sometimes it may be good for us to talk to ourselves in that way. When we really get cast down, and when things really get going rough, maybe we can talk to ourselves and say, now, hope thou in God. Why? For he, I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. Though I'm going through difficulties today, there's coming a day when I'll be praising the Lord. And so, difficulties. And I've often thought about how many of those psalms that David wrote as a means of encouraging other people. But you realize that whenever David was writing those things, he was speaking from his own personal experience? Think about the sorrow and the suffering and the problems that he went through, where he would have to say, why, he is only one breath from death, or only a step away from death. He is so near death. When Saul was hunting after him and going after him, wanting to kill him, death is right on his trail. And do you suppose David was fearful? Well, I'm sure he was. Can you suppose that you might be out someplace where you knew that some guy is after you and he may catch you today in the next 30 minutes and cut your head off without even batting an eye? Could you walk along and say, well, it doesn't make me any difference. I think we'd probably hide behind a tree if we got a chance. I would. And so the thing is, these were real experiences that he was passing through. You think about Daniel, this man who, as you read the opening chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll find there that as far as his character was concerned, he had an unblemished character. Yet, Daniel was a man who went into the captivity along with the rest of the nation of Israel. He went with them just as if he would have been one of the worst offenders as far as the captors were concerned. But you remember the Lord looked after him, and he was a man that was thrown into the den of lions. Dire circumstances that people pass through in the world in which we live today, and which men have passed through in the days past. Now, I was thinking today about Elijah. Here was this man who had prophesied concerning a famine that was going to come in the land. Well, now, if there's famine coming in the land, and Elijah's living in the land, if nobody else can get food, where's Elijah going to get food? I mean, if everybody else is without food, he's going to be without food. But you know, the Lord looked after Elijah. He took him down and he said, go down by that river Cherith, a brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. You there. Now, he didn't tell him to take his wife and family, or didn't take him to take his sweetheart, or go down and get married and then take a family. He didn't tell him that. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Didn't tell him to take any company. You. And he didn't tell him, now you can go to the river or you can go someplace else. No, he says, there. Now that's where you're going to get your food. Nowhere else. Well, I think that's pretty strict rationing, it would seem to me, anyway. How'd you like for an old raven to have to bring you your food and bounce it down on the ground every day? I tell you one thing, it would sure knock the pride out of your soul for a while. And there's Elijah, going through this exercise of soul. Difficult circumstances. We have our difficult circumstances as well. But in the midst of this, you'll notice what is the result, or what is the response. There are these disturbed comrades in verse 38. He was in the stern, asleep on the pillow, and they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You see, whenever we're storm-tossed, we better be sure that we are in the will of the Lord. There's times whenever men and women have a difficult time in the circumstances of life because they're not certain that they are in the will of the Lord. And the reason why they were not sure was that they apparently had already forgotten what the Lord had just told them before they got in the boat. Let us pass over to the other side. They're now doubting the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is shipwrecked, and even though he is shipwrecked, he knows that the Lord has told him that he's going to be witnessing in Rome. And he is able to stand up before all of those seamen, and he said, the angel of the Lord has appeared to me, and he says, he has given me all that sail with me. All that sail with me. And then he tells them, now you got to abide in the ship. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. The only place of safety is in the ship. But he says, the Lord has given me all that sail with me. And it's an amazing thing, is it not, that after that ship broke up in the manner it did, and some went offshore swimming, and some went ashore hanging on bits and pieces of the ship, they all arrived safely to the land. Though others were disturbed, the Apostle Paul had confidence. And you remember that experience in the life of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12, where they'd been cutting off the heads of all of these fellows that were worshiping the Lord and testifying concerning the Lord. And he's in prison, and they were supposed to be taking him out and executing him the following day. But he was rescued there in the middle of the night, and they had to wake him up. Had to wake him up. They're going to cut his head off the next day, and he's sleeping that night just like he had no worry in the world. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He was not one who was one of these disturbed comrades. Because he remembered that, as it is recorded in John chapter 21, I believe it is, that the Lord had told him that he was going to grow to be an old man. And Peter at this time did not recognize himself as an old man. So you see, there are those disturbed comrades sometimes. And these are disturbed here on the boat. And they go to the Lord and they cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They couldn't let the Lord sleep. They couldn't have confidence in the Lord when he was asleep. Can you? Can you trust the Lord when he's asleep? Well, I don't believe the Lord ever sleeps. Well, he was asleep here. But the Bible says he slumbereth not. But he was asleep here, was he not? Well, you say, well, wait a minute, don't mess up my theology that way tonight. But you see, well, let me ask you this way. Can you trust the Lord when it appears that he is asleep? When you're in the situation and you see the Lord isn't doing a thing, he's not helping, why doesn't he get me out of this? I'm in the storm. Why doesn't he stop the storm? I'm in this trouble. Why doesn't he cut off the trouble? When it appears like the Lord is asleep. Well, these disciples were not able to trust him when he was asleep. May it be that we can learn to trust him when it appears that he's sleeping. Oh, I know. When the troubles come, we want relief in a hurry. But you know, there's times whenever the Lord tells us that there's a need before us, that we're in heaven is through manifold trials. And so the Lord awakes, and he gives a disarming command. In verse 39, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." That's an interesting expression that he gives there. Peace, be still. You have this expression, this same word used in another place where it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain." It's the same Greek word, but it's translated by two different English words. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 22, we'll see, I'd like to show you something about this word. It's an interesting word if you're interested in this kind of thing. In verse 22, in chapter 22, and verse 12, it says, here's verse 11. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There is the same word. Speechless. You see, peace, be still. He has muzzled the storm. The storm now is speechless. He has nothing else to say. No other power to speak against that boat. And for your encouragement, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll find here an expression that is used. You can take a great deal of comfort in it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "For the soul is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." People sometimes may criticize you for your devotion to the Lord and for your adherence to the principles of the Word of God. And they may have some who will say that he's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's wrong and all of this kind of thing. And he says here, if we can do the will of God by well-doing. And what he's talking about there in the preceding verse is submitting yourselves to the laws of the land. Why don't you jump on every bandwagon where somebody comes out here and starts parading for this cause and for that cause and for right in our country? There's hardly a week passes, but what you could go there and you could march in a protest march if you wanted to. Break the law. Get arrested. Thrown in jail. So that you can get on television and have some, shake your finger in somebody else's face and speak your peace. No, the Word of God says, you obey the laws of the land, because, and so that in well-doing, you may muzzle, you may silence, you may still those who speak against you. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People cannot argue with a life that is lived for God in the world. So, then there is a definite curiosity that is expressed here. In verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said, what manner of man is this? Oh, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They marveled at the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hushed this storm. You see, it tells us when he says, peace be still, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he sort of chided his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Oh, I wonder sometimes how much faith we display before the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. How much do we actually prove that we are believers, that we believe the Word of God? When the storms come and when the difficulties arise, how much are we able to give expression to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, that we have this divine commission, that we, our destiny is certain, that we have this divine companion? And what a glorious thing to be able to know that in the midst of this dire circumstances, that we're going to be able to go through these things. Because there will be this disarming command. This storm is only a picture of the storm which arose on another occasion in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that storm broke, he could not simply say, peace, be still. There was a deliberation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ before men. Because you remember in John chapter 12, there is one who comes and anoints him for his burial. And he says, let her alone. There were those who were complaining about that waste that was being poured out upon him. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. And for the poor that you'll have always with you. But you'll not have me always, he said. And there was a deliberation which he would have before God as well. He would say, except the grain of wheat die and fall into the ground, it abideth alone. And if it dies, it produces more fruit or more grain. And then he would say, before the Lord, before his Father, he would say, my soul is troubled or exceedingly sorrowful. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. So there was a deliberation, a steadied going forth to that hour where he is going to pour out his life's blood on the cross of Calvary. Not only deliberation, but there was a determination as well. If you read in Matthew chapter 26, that he was without support, he would say to his disciples, one of you will deny me, one of you will betray me, all of you will be offended because of me this night. And of course you remember Peter would say, if all of them may offend you, or all may leave you, but not me. And the Lord had to tell him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. So there was this determination on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to that which was set before him. And there was not only deliberation and determination, but he had to face, there was death as well. And you read in Matthew 27, they crucified him. And they divided his garments and cast in lots for it. And it says concerning those who were his crucifiers, sitting down they watched him there. And you wonder at those two words, him there. He should have been someplace else as far as what he deserved. He didn't deserve to be there. Those who crucified him deserved to be there, but he didn't deserve to be there. But they watched him there. So they crucified him. And there was darkness over the face of the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. And we hear him crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this was a storm that he could not simply speak and say, "Peace, be still." He must die as he entered into this storm. But because of the fact that he went into that storm, he can now speak peace to troubled souls. And anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, troubled in their hearts, and troubled over their sin, and troubled over the circumstances of life, he is able to speak peace to that troubled soul because he has weathered the storm on Calvary. If you're here without Christ, may it be that you'll trust him this evening and let him speak peace to your heart. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going through a troublous time, may it please the Lord that you will experience his presence in the midst of the difficulty in a very definite way. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, our Father and God, this evening for thy precious word. Bless now thy word to each of us according to thy divine purposes, through Jesus Christ our Lord.